If you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua is given the charge. After the 12 spies had spied out the land, and only two of them were faithful in saying that, yes, we can take this land. So now Moses has passed away, and Joshua is given the charge to go in and to take the promised land. So if you would, he's on a war campaign. And listen to what God tells Joshua in chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says, "Be strong and be courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And he says in verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." And then in verse 9, he says again to Joshua, he says, "Have I not commanded you?" He says, "I've commanded you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So I want us to think about that command. And we're also given that command as Christians. We are to be strong and we are to be courageous. Wherever we go and whatever we're doing for the Lord, we have to be strong and we have to be courageous. So Joshua goes out through the land, and if you'll turn over to chapter 11, and he's successful in the war campaign. And if you'll drop down in chapter 11 to verse 21, it says, "Then Joshua came at the time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debri and Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only the sons of Israel. And only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Joshua, and Joshua gave it to them for inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war." So I want you to notice there that as Joshua took the land, that there were some people left in Gath. And these people, they're described in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, they're a race of people. And other people described, as you go through that Deuteronomy, which we won't do, they're great, they're many, they're tall, and they're giants. I want you to think about that. These people, this race of people is a great race. They're many, they're tall, and they're giants. And they're given names in the Bible. And it's the Anakim, the Rephaim, the Eman, and the Zamzumim. Some of those names are hard to say. So if you would, let's go some few hundred years later, and let's look at 1 Samuel, if you would. And of course, you probably know where we're going with this already. And I want to thank Stephen. Stephen's teaching 1 Samuel, and I asked him, could I present this lesson? And he graciously allowed me to do it. Thank you again, Stephen. I appreciate it. I went home, and I got my files, and I went to pull this sermon out because I'd done this sermon before because I remembered it, and so as I go through my files, I couldn't find it. So I obviously didn't do it. I thought I'd done it. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you would, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah in the field of blood. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, if you want to know what a cubit is, it varies between 18 and 21 inches. And it's measured from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And that basically is a cubit. And so if we take 18 inches to measure Goliath's height, is that flashing the screen? Because I'm going to change it if it's not. Okay, so if we take 18 inches to measure Goliath's height, and a span is the width of your finger from your thumb over to here, which is about generally 9 inches. And so that would make Goliath about 9 foot 9 inches tall. That's a very big person. He's very tall. And so as we read on, it says, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed about 5,000 shekels of bronze. And so he has this armor on, and it's scaled. Now, I got on a British Museum website, and there is a piece of armor that they have from an Egyptian, a scaled armor. So we have some kind of idea what Goliath had wore. Now, this piece of armor, it weighs about 125 pounds. Who here weighs about 125 pounds? Who knows their weight? Josh, would you come up here for a minute? You've raised his hand first. I want to give you a visual, because we read this stuff and we don't think about 125 pounds. But I want you to look at Josh. This is 125 pounds. Now, after services, if you would like, Josh can put his legs around your waist and put his arms around you, and you can carry him around. Is that okay with you, Josh? It's okay. Thanks, Josh. I just wanted people to, just so everybody gets an understanding, this is a large piece of armor. So this man is immense. His height is great. He's wearing 125 pounds of protective armor. Let's read on. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. So the bronze greaves, these would be leg protections, and they were made of bronze. We don't know what they weighed. We're not given, you know, a weight on these. But they had to weigh at least 25 pounds. I would think they had to weigh at least 25 pounds each. So maybe he had 50 pounds on his legs, 125 pounds of armor on his chest. Also, he had a javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, I looked that up. I couldn't find an answer on that. What is a weaver's beam? I don't know. A lot of people had some suggestions on what it was, and I think nobody knows. But I got on a British website, and I looked up spears. And I did a pretty intense study on spears so I could have an idea of what kind of spear that Goliath would have. Now, it says the head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Now, that's a large head of a spear. So, anyway, I got on a site, and they have spears from the Egyptians, from the time of the Egyptians. Some are leaf-shaped. They're pretty broad, some of them at the end, at the bottom. They come up into a point, and some are leaf-shaped, and they're narrow. And they also have some that are like an arrow shape and come up. And they have ones that are leaf-shaped, and they have a hook. So when they're plunged into their victim, they just rip their entrails out with the hook. And so I got on that site, and I wanted to see what Goliath possibly would look like. So let's think about some things about Goliath. First, Goliath was from Gath. He was a champion. And as we read on, we're going to find out that not only was he a champion, but he was a warrior from his youth. Please keep that in mind as we go through this. Secondly, Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. He's immense. He's huge. This is a big opponent. Also, he had a bronze helmet on his head. And you think about that. We went to Williamsburg with the family this summer. And down in Williamsburg, when they were doing war, they had metal shields or helmets, if you would, that they put on their head. So we got a chance to put one of those metal helmets on. And I'm going to tell you what. They're heavy when you put them on. And not only are they heavy, they don't fit very well, and they hurt your head. And so this man, he's wearing all this equipment. He's a giant. And he's carrying around a lot of heavy stuff. Also, he had scaled armor, which we talked about, 125 to 126 pounds. Varying on what you look up, iron and bronze weigh differently. So you have to take that into consideration. But we get about what he had on, about the weight. Also, the bronze greaves, the leg protectors he had on. Also, the javelin between his shoulders. Also, the spear, the weaver's beam. So I want you to think about the immensity of this guy. And so I've introduced one person here before when I've talked about this in teaching class. And that person is this guy. And you've probably saw this fellow before. And one other thing. He had taunted the armies of the living God. Saul and all Israel were greatly afraid of him. So this is Robert Wadlow. This fella actually lived. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, he had a disorder. His hormone secretion was very intense, which caused him to grow. But I want you to have a picture of somebody who is very tall. He's 8 foot 11 inches high. He weighed at his maximum weight before he died, 491 pounds. He's called the Gentle Giant. If you get on YouTube, they've got a film of him. When he was a Boy Scout, they were doing leapfrog. He leaps over everybody, and the next boy comes up and goes under his legs. That's how tall this guy was. But anyway, now look at this fella. Now let's look at some things about him. Look at him standing at this elevator. I want you to get a picture in your mind of this Goliath that David's going to go up against. Here's another picture of him standing. Look at this, trying to get in a car. Can you believe that? He's immense. Now, he's shorter than Goliath. His arm span was 9 foot 5 3/4 inches. If you measured across his arms, you can look that up. You can get on. It's got all his dimensions and everything. Look at this hand. I measured my hand before I came tonight. From there to there, I have 6 3/4. You can just about double my hand. His hand's like this long. That's not how wide it is. It's, you know, if you consider the width, just think about these dimensions on this man. Look at that foot. The last pair of shoes he wore was 37AA, 18 and a half inches. I can put two of my feet together. I have a 10 and a half. That's pretty much his foot size. So I want to give you another visual. I've always had in the back of my mind, I want to build a Goliath. That's what I've always wanted to do. So one day, Karen and I were down at the harbor, at the Inner Harbor in Baltimore, and guess who I met? I got to see Robert Wadlow. Even though he's been dead, I got to see him. Believe that or not, I got a picture with him. Well, we went to Ripley's, believe it or not. And there is a figure of Robert Wadlow. Now that's me standing next to him. So you get an idea of what height looks like. That's me. That's Robert Wadlow. What did Goliath look like? What did he look like? I want to know that. I'd love to know that. But here's another picture of my hand next to his hand. Look at the size of this guy's hands. He's immense. And so, as I thought about this, I didn't have enough time to build a Goliath. I want to do that one day. I thought, what can I build so they can understand the height, so I can present it to them and they can get a visual picture? Why was Israel so afraid? Why was Saul so afraid of this man? So I've built something. I told my grandchildren I was working on a secret project. They said, "What is it, Pappy?" I said, "It's a secret." They said, "Can you give us a hint?" I said, "It's a secret." So they've been wanting to know for 2 weeks, "When can we see it? When can we see it?" I said, "Sunday night you can see it." So here's my secret project I've been working on. Now this is the height. This is few inches shorter, it's 6 inches shorter than the dimensions given in the Bible. That spearhead is 15 pounds. I weighed it, you know, I did everything. The shaft here, I didn't weigh, but the spearhead is 15 pounds. So I want you to picture Goliath standing there with his spear, with his armor, and here is the army of Israel. And Goliath's going to come out and taunt the army of Israel. That gives you a visual picture. Why were they so afraid? This is one of the reasons. This is intimidating. Can you imagine getting hit with this thing? 15 pounds of steel. And so I thought that would be a good visual for you. And maybe one day I'll finish Goliath and show him to you. So with that in mind, I want to read this to you. We know Robert Wadlow had a growth problem, but there are skeptics out there who want to taunt us, who want to say, "You people, you sit and you read your Bible, and yet you do not know what you're talking about." We know more. We're scholars on this. We're authorities on this sort of thing. And we've got some things to say to you. And so what they want to do, they want to shake our faith, if you want. They want to try our faith. Listen to what this doctor says. Dr. Vladimir Bergener, professor of neurology and neurologist at Beersheba University, believes Goliath suffered from acromegaly. It's hard to say. A condition caused by excessive secretion of the growth hormone. If Goliath had acromegaly, he might have looked impressive, but was a useless fighter. People with acromegaly are cumbersome, not particularly strong, and often have arthritis. Some require a wheelchair. They may also have tunnel vision, a narrow field of sight due to the tumor pressing on the optic nerve. Such people are hardly suitable for representative combat with the outcome of war at stake. And so he denies this account. He says if he had this, then he's not suitable for war. His eyesight is bad, he's cumbersome, and he's not a warrior. And so how do you combat that as a Christian? This guy, he's a neurologist. He's a professor. He knows what he's talking about. How do we combat that? Well, I want you to think about what we read in Joshua. This was a race of people. This wasn't a man who had a secretion problem of hormones. This was a race of people. And so there were giants in the land. And also look how God describes Goliath. He was a champion. He was a warrior from his youth. He goes into great detail to tell us about this man. He wants you to understand what David was going up against. This wasn't a cumbersome oath, big overgrown ox that couldn't do nothing. God wants you to understand this. He's telling you this for a reason. Sometimes, folks, we get hung up. And somebody may have a bachelor's degree. And they might sit down and study the Bible with us. And they tell us we don't know what we're talking about. Maybe they have a degree in divinity. And we're talking about divinity with them. And they go over divinity with us. Or religious education. Or theology. Or sacred theology. Or a doctor's degree in both the laws. Or the canon law. Or ministry. Or pastoral theology. Or sacred theology, or divinity, or biblical studies. Maybe they have a master's degree in divinity. A master's degree in rabbinic studies, religion, religious education, sacred theology, theology studies, and theology, and on and on and on. I looked up all these degrees. And you know what they mean to me? They mean nothing. They mean nothing to me. And oftentimes we hear these people talking, or we'll look up commentaries from people like this, and it throws a doubt in our mind about the biblical account of what we're reading or studying. And so they want to taunt us. They want to tear us down. They want to use scare tactics on us. And so oftentimes this is what it looks like. There's your Goliath. He's got that shiny armor on. He has a degree in this. He has a degree in that. And we're sitting down and we have our Bibles. And we get into a study with them. And we don't know how to think. Our minds get confused. And we start shaking. And we're scared because they have these degrees. One thing to think about. In Ephesians chapter 6, please turn there. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll not go through the whole thing. It starts in verse 10. It says, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Brethren, sometimes we have to let ourselves go. We have to quit relying on ourselves, and we need to rely on the strength of the Lord to get us through things. He says, be strong in that. We need to rely on God. And so he says, but as you're doing that, he says, put on these armors. Because we're at war. We're at war with the world, if you would. We're at war with these people who don't believe there is a living God. And so he goes on and he says, stand firm in verse 14, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So we're to prepare for battle. We're to put all these things on when these Goliaths come up. We're to be ready for them. I've told you this before. I'll share it for you that don't know. I used to stop at Dunkin' Donuts and get a coffee and a donut morning. One morning I stopped in there, and there were some guys having a Bible study. And so I walked over and I said, I see you're having a Bible study. Would you care if I joined in? And so they said, fine, that would be great. And so I did that before I went to work every morning. On a Friday, we would have a Bible study. And so I'm studying with these fellas. And then I'm talking about that baptism, and they don't believe in it. And the guy, the leader of the group, if you would, he opens the Bible and he just slams me. And I can't say nothing. I'm just stuck. I can't answer nothing. I'm done. And so I walked away and I thought, that's never going to happen again. He just challenged me on a Bible subject and I couldn't answer him. And it was basically Calvinism. And so I studied Calvinism after that, and I looked and I learned about Calvinism. I looked at the five tenets of Calvinism. Now I'm able to go back. I've put on the whole armor, if you would. I've tried that armor on. I'm prepared. And so that's what God wants us to do. We need to be ready for things like this. One other thing, the Dead Sea Scrolls. I want you to think about this. The Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found them, this account in 1 Samuel, guess how tall it says Goliath was? It says he was only 6'9" tall. So what do we do with that? How do we approach that? They're 1,000 years older than any manuscript we have, if I understand it right. So I want you to think about that. With that touching the floor from here up, that's about the height of 6'9" tall. What does that change? Somebody tell me what that changes. It changes the height. That's all it changes. He's still a champion from his youth. He still has a spearhead that weighs 15 pounds. He still has 126 pounds of armor on his chest. The army of Israel is still afraid of him. Saul's still afraid of him. That changes nothing. Does that shake your faith? That doesn't shake my faith. Because the biblical account is telling me something. God is telling me this was a fearful man. And it doesn't matter what the Dead Sea Scroll says to me. If he was 6'9" tall, that's fine. That doesn't change the fact that he was a champion from his youth. He was a warrior. And that all Israel was scared of him. I want to present to you somebody. I went through and I looked up some people who were about 7 foot tall. And there's a lot of them. You get on a site. I had to find somebody with a shirt on, if you would. Everybody has their shirts off. So I found somebody. This guy is 7 foot 3 inches tall, to be exact. I got on another site and watched him. 435 pounds of muscle. Look at this guy. Now, I don't know if Goliath pumped iron, if you would. But I want you to look at this guy. You read the caption there. He's leaning on the roof of a car. He's on the roof of a car. That's not the hood. That's on a roof. So even 7 foot tall, he's immense. His arms. I looked up his arm size. They're 25 inches. It takes a 25-inch tape to go around his arms. So if you take 25 inches divided by 3.14159 pi, or if you just round it off to 3 inches, what's 3 inches into 25? It's about a little over 8 inches, isn't it? Go home, if you would, tonight, and take a measuring tape and measure one of your bowls at home. We say 8 inches, but so you get a visual, 8 inches is huge. I did it. I measured it. That's a huge arm on this guy. He has a 63-inch chest. My waist is 33 inches. He's immense. So it doesn't matter if Goliath was only 6'9" tall. He's still described as a warrior, as a champion. He's carrying around a lot of armor. He's an immense guy. And that shouldn't shake our faith when someone tells us, well, the Dead Sea Scroll says he's only 6'9" tall. That shouldn't shake our faith, brethren. So let's read on, if you would. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed after Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. So here's Goliath. He's coming forward for 40 days morning and evening. So around that number there is 80 times he comes forward. 80 times morning and evening for 40 days. That's 80 times he's coming forward. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephod of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousands and look to the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they all and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went to Jesse and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Then the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in all Israel. And so when you think about that, whoever's going to go up against this man, King Saul has said, guess what? There's going to be no more taxes. You're going to be a free man. If you're a free man, what's that opposed to? You were enslaved. You were enslaved to taxes. You were enslaved to the king, if you would. And so the king says, anybody that takes on Goliath, you're going to be a free man. There's going to be no more taxes. And so David thinks in his head, he says, what did he say? And so it goes on, it says, and he's going to give him and make his daughter and make his father's house free in all Israel. In verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard what he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. And so I want you to know something about David. Let's look at David. We know about Goliath. He's the challenger. And here is David. First, David has an unshakable faith. I want you to think of how David is described. You young people, when you were growing up, did you ever think about anybody here? I know I thought about it a lot of times. I would like to be a superhero. Did everybody ever watch and you want to be a superhero and take on the bad guys? That was me. I grew up. How about you guys? Did you ever want to do that? Be a superhero and take on somebody? Well, there's some things you need to know to be a superhero, if you would. There's some things you need to know. You need to look at young David. Look at David. He's a shepherd from Bethlehem. He attended sheep. He's a young man, and he's taking care of sheep. He's ruddy with a handsome complexion. We'll read later and see that. He's a young man. He has a handsome complexion, and he's ruddy. That could mean he's redheaded or just the physical strength of him. Also, he's the youngest of seven brothers, and he had two sisters. So he's the youngest of the brothers. And also, he's godly. He's obedient. He's responsible. He's a talented young man. He served King Saul, and he was his armor bearer. So here is a young man. He's got all these things going on for him. And I want you to think, when his father told him, he says, go take this food to your brothers. Do you know how far he had to travel to get to his brothers? It was about 15 miles from Bethlehem over to that where the war was taking place. It's about 15 miles, and this young man, he picks the things up, he goes to his brother, but what does he do before he goes? He makes sure those sheep are taken care of. He's a responsible young man. So here's a challenge to the young people in here. When mom or dad says to you, I need you to clean your room, what are you going to say? Sure, I'll go clean a room, mom or dad. I'll clean it. And then when you get done, here's what I want to challenge you with to say to your parent. What else can I do for you now? And God likes that. When you're obedient to your parents, young men, when you're obedient to your parents, God loves that. He loves an obedient child. And also, I want you to know, he was a man after God's own heart. Young David was a man after God's own heart. And what does that mean? He was a man after God's own will. He wanted to do the will of God. He wanted to be obedient to his parents. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do those things. That's why it's not hard for David to go up against Goliath. This is not a fictional story. This is a story of faith. It's a story of a faith that everybody here needs to have. That when we're taunted by these Goliaths in the world, we're not scared. We're not afraid to stand up. Because we know we have God on our side. Stephen did an excellent lesson this morning about faith. If you weren't here, you need to get a copy. It was a great lesson on faith. I sit there and I was thinking, wow, some great points. But yeah, we need to have this faith. We need to have the faith of David. Also, he had an unshakable faith. Here all Israel is scattering when Goliath comes forth, even King Saul. But yet David wants to know, what's going to be done for the man who takes this guy on? I want to know what's going to be done for him. Because David's going to take him on. David has an unshakable faith. Also, he was a strategist. We're going to read on. David was a strategist. He thought about things. He did things without jumping into it, if you would. But he thought things through. So David had an unshakable faith. So let's read on in chapter 17, starting in verse 31. It says, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul and sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. I want you to know what David says. He says before he even fights him, let no man's heart fail because I'm going to go and fight him. David saw the victory for the battle was even won. Before it was won, he saw the victory. He said, don't let your heart fail. I'm going to go and fight this guy. Things are going to be okay. Don't be scared. I've got it under control. And that's the attitudes we have to have, brethren. We've got to have that attitude. Things are under control. If God is with us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That's a question. There's a lot of people that can be against us. But God is with us. That's the point that's made in there. God is with us. And so he goes on, then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. And so man looks at the physical body. Saul looks at David and says, you're not able to go against this guy. He says, you're a youth and this guy's been a warrior from his youth. You need to go home. You can't do this. But listen to David's reply. Listen to what David says. He says, here's my credentials. I want you to think about this, Saul. And let's read on. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So David says, here's my credentials. Here's why I can go up against them, because I have killed the bear. I have killed the lion. And yet David knows who gave that kill to David. He knows how he was able to kill that bear and how he was able to kill that lion. Because God was with him. He says, so look at this. Look at this, Saul. This is what I've done. He says, starting in verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. And David took them off. So I want you to notice something about David also in verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine. And we can't miss that, folks. David had a faith in God. He put his faith in God. David put himself aside, and he put his faith in God. He says, he's going to deliver me from this. I'm putting my faith in God and not in self. Verse 40. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, I got to reading about the five smooth stones. My brother did a sermon on this, and I think he answered it best. Some people think when you look in 2 Samuel that Goliath had four brothers, and that's possible. You can look in there and read. It's 2 Samuel, where did I put it at? 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 22. So some people say that David picked up five stones because Goliath had four brothers there. Well, we're not told that. So I want to tell you why he picked up five stones. He was a strategist. Those stones were ammunition. If he missed them with the first one, he's going to need another stone. So he picked up five stones. That's what I think. I mean, what else do you pull out of that? I mean, you can't go very far with it. So David was a strategist. He had a strategy in his mind that he's going to put his faith in God. Yet, I want you to think about this. People of faith are people of action. We just can't sit around and wait for things to happen. David was a strategist. He had a strategy in mind. He put his faith in God, but he was a person of action. He took action. And sometimes, brethren, that's what we need to learn. I know we've got to go out and do things. And sometimes it's hard to do. I understand that. I go through it myself. But I push myself. I've got to push myself to take action on things. If not, I'll just go home and sit down and, you know, just relax. If I don't do anything, if I don't push myself to take action. So David was a man of action. He had faith in God, but yet he was a man of action. And so in verse 41, then the Philistine came and approached David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. Does that sound like that Philistine was narrow-sighted to you? It sounds like he saw David just fine. He looked at David from a distance because David's going to run up to the Philistine. And so he saw that David was a ruddy little youth. And, you know, David has a stick in his hand. That Philistine could see David just fine. This wasn't no hormone secretion that caused this Philistine to grow. He was a race of people. He was just tall. He was a big man. So it says in verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So from that verse, we can see something about David also. David was moved by a greater purpose. What was the greater purpose that David was moved by? We need to learn this. This is a lesson for us. He had faith in God. He was a man of action. And he was moving for a greater purpose. What was the greater purpose in that text? That all may know that there is a living God. He's doing this so everybody understands there is a living God, and it's in contrast to their false gods. To the Philistines' false gods. He wants them to know there is a living God. And he says that they may know there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know, verse 47, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand because God did not deliver by that sword. So then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sharon, even Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And so that's the story, folks. That's the historical story. And so we have a lot to take from this. And so some things I want us to remember from this, if you would, please. As David has seen, we need to see the victory before the battle. You think about the book of Revelation, what's it about? You can go through it and try to decide what this means and what that means. But the overall book is what? God's victory. If you just come away with the book of Revelation, it's God's victory. He's going to win. So we need to have the victory, so we need to see the battle before it's even fought. We need to have faith in God, as David did. We need to be moved by the greater purpose, to tell the world there is a living God, and I want you to know about this God. People of faith are people of action. Faith without action is dead. That sounds just like James, and that's pretty much what James means. Faith without works is dead. People of faith without action, it's dead. We've got to be a people of action. In 1 John chapter 4, 4b, it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God's going to win the battle. The battle's won. The war's won, if you would. We're fighting the battles. The war's going to be won. If God is for us, who can be against us, brother? If God is for us, who can be against us? I hope that's been an encouragement to you. As we looked at the account of that battle. And I want to invite you. There is a living God. And he sent his son to die for your sins. As Stephen had said this morning, he's come to save those from death so that they may live. So he wants to do that for you. If you're not a Christian, you can come forward. We can take your confession. We can baptize you. When you're baptized, that's the point when your sins are taken away. They're remitted. If you're not a Christian And you haven't been a person of action, a faithful servant of God. You can come forward and we can offer prayers for you. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?